13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear us now and always. Dear Lord, write on our hearts this your holy word. Make us a people who love. Who love as you love. Father in heaven, we praise you for your love. The love that incites love in us. Surely you first loved us and we love you. But we would love you more. More love for Christ. More love for one another. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did want to complete the point that I was making at the end, where I was speaking about love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And I was saying at the end of that, part, I think, of rejoicing in the truth is grieving over iniquity. We need not only to, we shouldn't rejoice in it, but we ought to grieve over it, in fact. And I said that we need to grieve for our own sins, and we need to seek a broken heart always for the sins of the church and the nation and the world. We need to pray for broken hearts for ourselves, for revival in the church, for awakening in our broader culture. Love, I was ending here to say, love always calls sin, sin, grieves over it, and rejoices in Christ, who is the truth. And I was just saying here, do you call sin, sin in your life? Or do you call it something else? Do we call our poor stewardship of our time, treasure, and talent? Wow, ooh, that's one that hurts. Think about that. How do we use our time? I mean, when people say, well, I'm not really so bad. How do you use your time? How do we use all that we have? What about that lack of gentleness with your wife? What about your use of time on the web? Is it godly? What about that refusal of your husband? You see, here's the point. Love never makes peace with our sin. No, we see our sin, we hate our sin, and we fight it all the days of our lives. We need to be able to both rest in Christ, rest in the truth, and do so more and more fully. But at the same time, fight our sin. Those things are not opposed. We need to fight our sin and sin around us. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. We need to rejoice in Christ and grieve, repent, and mourn over our sin. You say, what does this have to do with love? Well, love properly always despises and hates that which makes for evil. If I love my family, I'm opposed to that which would harm them. You can't love without having this as well. And so I would be opposed to that, and we need to see that. We need to rejoice in the truth instead of iniquity. And so let us ever rejoice in the truth in our Savior who has loved us and given himself for us. So I just wanted us to finish that portion. And now we're going to look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is ultimately, as the highest and most important thing, as we've seen in these times together, something that must, at least at points, be spoken of poetically. And I think particularly here, this verse, perhaps you've gotten the sense of that as we've had these times together reading this. We've read this a number of times. And don't you get the sense, as Paul has had these marvelous first three verses of challenge, love must be the mode, not anything put in its place. And then he goes on to define love. And in that definition of love, he reaches something of the heights here in verse 7. And the very structure of the verse, we'll see a little bit in a second why that's the case. But even just without thinking about certain other kind of things I'm going to point out that are poetic, doesn't it have that sensibility to it when you get to 7? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's something very, very comprehensive and evidently poetic about it. Well, it's hardly surprising, isn't it, that Paul would resort to poetry, since lesser loves and the description of lesser loves have certainly done so. Think of Shakespeare, who wrote a number of love sonnets. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Not to mention the divinely inspired love poem, the Song of Solomon, which in addressing erotic love points even to that love between Christ and his church. You notice what I just did there? It's fascinating to me that Reformed folk, in looking at the Song of Solomon, and rightly saying, many in the ancient and medieval church allegorized this entirely to be a picture of the love of Christ and his church. And it's not that. It's really a paean to love between a husband and wife. Have you read the Bible? I mean, the love between a husband and wife is not ultimate. It's proximate. It's glorious. But it points to the highest love between Christ and his church. So it always puzzles me that Reformed people want to say, no, this isn't about Christ and the church. It's about a husband and wife. But of course, the love of a husband and wife isn't something that eventuates and ends in itself. It points towards the great love. So I would say it's both and, not either or. Yes, when speaking of love, mere prose cannot bear the weight of the language. The NEB, the New English Bible, interestingly renders this majestic seventh verse, it's beautiful poetry, as in a rather prosaic fashion, but I think accurately. This is the way the NEB, which takes great liberties, to be sure, but this summary way of putting verse 7, I think, is interesting. There is nothing love cannot face. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's nothing that love cannot face. And so this is seen in the love that, as we say, bears, believes, hopes, and endures, first of all. Secondly, in all things. Well, love bears, believes, hopes, and endures. And as I say, some have suggested, given the poetic sound of this, that the structure would suggest poetry. This suggests to more than a few commentators a chiasm. And if you don't know what a chiasm is, well, it's from the Greek chi, or I suppose chi, as people may say, which is think of it as an X. It's an X, and it's a parallel sort of structure. Terms 1 and 4, that is to say, bears and endures, are mirroring each other with terms 2 and 3, the middle attributes, corresponding. So you have the first and the fourth terms corresponding, which is bears and endures, and you have the two middle terms corresponding, which is believes and hopes. We see this sort of thing, this bearing and enduring, and the words themselves suggest that, bearing and enduring seem to go together, believe and hope. The two middle terms seem to go together. We see this in the ministry of our Lord, who bore and endured shame and ignominy. I guess I wasn't planning this for the kids. Ignominy. Those aren't grits, Alan. That's a shame and ignominy for us. Even the shameful death of the cross. This is what love does. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, believing and hoping that such joy made worth the horrible struggle that was necessary to achieve it. So this is saying, in a sense, in no unclear sense, love continues on through all things. There is nothing love cannot face. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Or if you like, it bears and endures. It believes and hopes. And certainly, we see that in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy set before him, it was that hope and belief. I mean, you have to have that, which of course raises the question, how can non-Christians live life? I don't know about you, but perhaps I'm a wimp, but I find life quite difficult sometimes. I find living difficult. I don't mean the outward circumstances. We all understand, don't we, that outward circumstances, even health difficulties, are never the most difficult problem. It's the inward battle. I mean, health may affect us inwardly. Many things affect us inwardly. We may be the outward circumstances, but it's that inward. I mean, think of our Lord himself. Warfield rightly said, why did Christ die so quickly on the cross? Warfield rightly said, he died, as it were, of a broken heart. The real agony, which is, if I may say this, there are a number of problems I would submit to you with something like Mr. Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. But perhaps the chiefest problem is, well, it's twofold. You can't depict the deity, but you can't depict the real agony because it's inward. I mean, I've heard people say nobody ever suffered in physical suffering like Christ. Well, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. That's not true. Please don't misunderstand. I really don't want you to misunderstand me. The actual, what was done physically to Christ, worse has been done physically to other people. The depth of his agony was that he was there suffering. He who had only known the good pleasure and the smile of his Father's face, he was suffering under the wrath of his Father. He was suffering the punishment in his soul due us for our sins, so that he was made to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, people get that wrong too. They say, you know, God left him altogether. No, he was pouring out his wrath on him. There was not a separation of the essential Trinity. That's not possible. But rather, he was pouring out his wrath. But in that, Christ bore, believed, hoped, endured. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And as I was saying, how do unbelievers live? You know, sometimes people say things like, I don't see, the world is so bad. I don't see how the world could get any worse. I don't see why the world's not a lot worse. Well, I do, because of God's common grace. But, I mean, do you realize how bad sin is? We really should have, as I said the other day, if there weren't that restraining of God, the war of all against all. Sin is horrible. But love bears, believes, hopes, endures. That's what our Lord did. And we're called in Christ to bear, endure, to believe, hope. We're called in the midst of the most difficult of trials to believe that though the wrong is off so strong, God is the ruler yet. If we don't believe that, we'd just despair. We'd give up. altogether. I must bear, believe, hope, and endure. But I must never do that in a way that violates any other attribute here in these verses. It doesn't mean being, as we said, a pushover. It doesn't mean rejoicing in iniquity. I mean, these verses can be mistaken. They have to be qualified by everything that's been said here. These verses are poetic flight that the apostle takes at this point. Having said that, that these verses don't mean we're a pushover, as we saw earlier, there is a certain sense in which these verses mean love puts up with everything. Paul uses this same verb and object as he speaks of bearing and enduring. He uses the same verb and object to mean put up with the kind of hardships that have befallen him as a minister of the gospel. Paul talks about bearing and enduring. Love, brothers and sisters, allows you to put up with rearing a family. And you get calls. You get calls from dads and moms. Pastor, I'm seeking to faithfully discipline. This just isn't working. You have to bear. You have to believe. You have to hope. You have to endure. Well, I've been told by friends, or this book, throw the book away, that by such and such a time, it should be such and such. All children are not the same. Some children are more readily brought around. Some children are the hard case that cometh not out with much prayer and fasting. We don't give up. We seek to rear, and even as our children grow up, and even perhaps they're unfaithful, we continue praying. My grandmother was not converted until her 80s. She thought she was a Christian, but my dad had been sharing with her for some time that being a Christian, I mean, if you asked her, why are you a Christian? I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. She did go to a church that was moderate to liberal. She did lots of volunteer work. And she finally came to understand, about a year before she died, what it means, what Christ alone means. That was wonderful. That was beyond all the statistics. According to demographers, she couldn't be saved. Too old. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen the charts? The percentages, if you're in 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, I mean, by the time you get to 80s, you're done. You can't possibly be saved. I mean, if you haven't been, is what I'm talking about. Well, somebody forgot to show that chart to the Holy Spirit. Carrying out a ministry. How do you keep going on without throwing in the towel? Suffering from burnout. Burnout is a failure to love. You say, I can't serve anymore. As you're receiving from Him, as you're renewed in Him, when a person says, I can't serve anymore, they somehow or another haven't been tending the garden of their own heart. They haven't been relating to God. They haven't been communing with God. They haven't been walking with Him. And love gives way. We as Christians fail in love all the time. And so we want to throw in the towel, or we do throw in the towel. Christians throw in the towel on their marriage. They throw in the towel on their families. They throw in the towel on ministry. But we're called to bear, believe, hope, and endure. Some commentators would also suggest a time element here. even as words 1 and 4 correspond, as do words 2 and 3, as for those who came in late, there's a chiasm here, or there may well be, that is to say, bears goes with endures and believes and hopes. Even as those words correspond, the first and the fourth, bears and endures, are seen as addressing the present and its circumstances, with the second and the third, believes and hopes, addressing and looking to the future. So bears and endures having a present sort of sense, and believes and hopes having a future. This is why love particularly puts up with everything, as it were. Or there is nothing love can't face. Love perseveres is another way to translate that final verse. And one commentator says, love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by an absolute confidence in the future. That enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually to pour itself out in behalf of others. You say, wow, that's tiring. It is in your own strength. So that's. I mean, we can't do any of this. We're not able to do any of this in and of ourselves. It's not like, well, you know, there are parts of the Christian life, thank you, Lord, I can handle this. But now what Strange just said, I can't handle that. What am I supposed to do? Don't live any of your Christian life in the flesh. Lean on the Lord. Let this draw you to Him. All of this is supposed to draw you to Christ. How can any of us ever think about bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring all things? Because we're in Christ. We'll notice further that this present, future, bears, endures, believes, hopes, dynamic is said to apply to all things. Or some versions have it adverbially, always. Bears, believes, hopes, endures what? All things. Or at all times. And of course that doesn't mean, when we say that we're called and love enables, and it is love to bear, believe, hope, and endure all things, that doesn't mean that love rejoices in evil, in iniquity, as if the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift and who works all things together for good is the author of evil. In other words, the all things. It's not sort of, this is not some sort of pantheistic smoothing out. There really is no evil. No, God bringing good from evil does not mean there's not real evil. We must recognize evil. We must oppose it and sympathize with its victims. True love never rushes in the face of death, suffering, violence, and tells the fellow believer or unbeliever to be cheerful because, well, if it's a believer, God works all things together for good. In other words, we always tell our ministerial students, the reality that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, He works all things together for good, is never to be used pastorally as a kind of pious way of telling a mourner to shut up or get over it. No. Even Job's friends sat with him in silence for a week. I mean, we love to go after Job's friends. But I think sometimes we're not even that cool. We go after people right away. Sit with them for a week. That's very Middle Eastern. Yeah, it is very Middle Eastern. You know, put some dirt on your head, tear your clothes. But it doubtless had some point. It did give some comfort there. Now, all things work together for good. What do we mean when we say all things work together for good? Well, it doesn't mean, as we say, that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean that evil isn't really evil. So we need to be able to go to a believer and say, some believers are confused about this. They don't think you go to a believer who is, and you say, this is terrible. Of course you say this is terrible. something, there's been a horrible accident and family member has been killed or whatever. We say, this is terrible. You don't go and say, this is good, you know. No, God works all things together for good. But we don't deny the reality of evil. If we deny the reality of evil, we're pantheists. We're not Christians. Or, well, you could be atheist too, but that's what it means that all things work together for good so that we can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. It means that God is such a great God and a good God. God is great. That really has to do with his natural properties or his incommunicable attributes. That is what marks him as God. I didn't realize when I was a child how profound the child's prayer was. God is great. God is good. In fact, I remember being a little confused as a child. You know, you think this way. I always used to think, well, isn't great better than good? Aren't you kind of going downhill? God is great. God is good. And it was later that I realized, oh, something rather profound is being said in this prayer. God is great. We're speaking about that which marks him as God, the incommunicable attributes, his natural properties, and he's good, his moral attributes. I mean, Allah is seen or said to be great, but not good. But our God is such a great God and good God that evil not only does not defeat him, but that he brings the greatest good out of the profoundest evil. Witness the cross, in which we meant it for evil, but on which our very act of greatest hatred becomes his act of profoundest love, the death of death and the saving of our souls. He meant it for good. As Edith Schaeffer says, it's like a tapestry. If you look up close, you don't see any kind of pattern. And so you have to step back. Or when we think about many things that happen in life as individual events, they can be very painful. They can be very sharp. They can be very bitter. But notice what Romans 8:28, because I think there's a kind of an implicit connection here. How do we rejoice in all things in this sense? How do we bear all things? How do we endure all things? How do we believe in hope? Because we know God works together for good, our good, in all things. But he works together, which is just to say that the things themselves, well, here's a little illustration. I like to make for New Year's, sort of have a tradition of this, and we join with other people at a New Year's party. But I like to make for New Year's my seafood gumbo, my Louisiana seafood gumbo. I make it in a 20-quart pot, and it's quite a project. And it's got shrimp and crab and oysters and andouille sausage. And if you don't like seafood, you're probably feeling ill right now. It's got all this sort of stuff in it, okra, of course. But it's got all kinds of spices and, you know, tomatoes and garlics and onions and peppers you cut up. I mean, you know, I'm crying like nothing, cutting up all these onions. You start this thing, you have a roux and you start it and you start cooking it and it, you know, it doesn't smell good. You want to taste some of the stuff in it. It's like, ooh, you know, that's like, can I taste that spice? Okay, go ahead, take, I mean, spices are not something, you know, let's, oh, I want a bunch of that spice. You know, filet, you've heard of filet gumbo. Filet are ground sassafras leaves. I mean, you don't have to be Larry McCard to know you probably don't want to eat ground sassafras leaves. Extraordinarily dry, powdery. What's the point? You put these ingredients in. I have a whole process. This takes a couple of days. I have a whole process. And as it cooks and as it cooks and it cooks, it starts to meld. And it goes from sort of like, wow, to wow, that smells really good. And everybody's, my mouth is watering. Are we having seafood gumbo tonight? Everybody, you start salivating. And it goes, It's all of this messy, smelly. I mean, you know, raw shrimp, raw oysters. Of course, I love raw oysters. But all these ingredients, you put them in and they meld together. And it's the melding of the thing. It's the coming together and the cooking together. That's sort of the way it is in our lives. Taken by themselves, a lot of the things are very sharp, bitter, smelly. But together, they make a beautiful concoction. This is why we can bear and endure now and hope and believe for the future, because He's on the throne, reigning and ruling. Paul doesn't mean, as one commentator reminds us here, that love always believes the best about everyone and everything. These verses can be twisted to mean that. That's not what it means. Again, Paul isn't saying love makes us Pollyanna. If you don't know what that means, everybody knows what that means, I guess. Pollyanna. Doesn't mean that. No. Rather, love never ceases to have faith. It never loses hope. It never loses hope. Because love never ceases to have faith or to lose hope. It always endures. Not because we believe the best always about everyone, but because we always believe the best about Him. His love never fails and never lets us go. He does take the worst and bring about the best. This is why we can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. This is why. I mean, just taken as it is, it sounds like an oppressive, ridiculous, impossible thing. I mean, even if you're an Arminian, I think I want to sign out of this one. It's only if we have the God, if we understand the God who is there. I mean, how are we going to persevere? What is it? Preservation, right? Is that preservation of the saints? It's because we have the God that we have. This is all ultimately about Him again. It isn't about you. I mean, just standing here on July the 1st, 2010. Boy, that sounds futuristic. I still haven't gotten used to this. That sounds weird, doesn't it, to say I haven't gotten used to it. But if you say, strange, are you going to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Only by the grace of God. I mean, in and of myself, I'm not just looking at that verse, I want to quit. I'm like, oh, it's too much. But grace has brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us home. It's brought us safe thus far. And it'll lead us home. That's why we can say it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The life that is so touched by the never-ceasing love of God in Christ is in turn enabled by the Spirit to love others in some measure of the same way. It trusts God in behalf of the one loved and hopes to the end that God will show mercy in the person's behalf, like He did with my father's mother. What are you saying? Don't give up. Don't give up praying for others. Don't give up praying for others. Don't give up looking to Christ. Don't give up going ahead. The devil, the flesh, and the world say give up. Keep looking to Christ. Love. Love. We'll take you through this. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things because God is good and is working everything for our good and His glory. Isn't it amazing? Do you ever just stop and think about, this is the last point, we're done here, the last sentence. that which most makes for God's glory is also for our highest good. That these two conspire. I mean, how loving of God. I mean, we say we want it all to the glory of God no matter what, but we sometimes sell God short because the no matter what is, what's happening is for our best good. And that's the same as for His glory. That's pretty amazing. Wow. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. And afterwards here, well, let me pray, and then I want to say something else. Let's pray. Father, take this home to our hearts. You work all things together for good to them who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. We confess this not so as to deny the real evil of evil, but that You're such a great and good God that it can't defeat You. You use it to bring about the greatest good. As we see in the death of our Savior, we did our worst, and You took our worst and turned it into that which is best for us. You're wise, only wise. You're powerful. No man can stay Your hand. All in the service of Your love. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.